Good evening. I have a real privilege and joy to be back again in Shirley Heights. It seems incredible that 2 years have come and gone since our last visit. But once again, that proves the words of Job that man's days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle. And he says, and a stamp without hope. But thank God there is a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And shall we turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, trusting tonight we shall hear the shepherd's voice and glean something from his precious word. In the book of Proverbs, we shall read chapter 31, commencing at verse 10. Proverbs 31, and reading verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For a price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hand, and with her own works, praise her in the gate. Once again, the Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his precious word. One of the varied presentations of the church in the New Testament is that of a bride. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The church of God as a bride. But we also know the church is presented as a body. Not only a bride, but a body. And Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth, and he said, as the members are one in a body, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, and we are brought into the body of Christ. We are members of the body. He is the risen head. A bride and a body. But you'll also remember that the church of God is presented as a building. A bride, a body, and a building. And Peter was a fisherman, but he knew much about building because of the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also as lifeless stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto the Lord. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and reminded them that they were a building. He says to the Ephesians that, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. And he says that ye are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom ye are fitly builded together into a holy temple in the Lord. A bride, a body, and a building. Now, if we turn to the New Testament, there we have the bride of Christ as she will be in the coming day. But I believe here in this chapter we have a picture of what the bride of Christ should be now in the absence of Christ. A picture. In the New Testament, John writes his revelation, and he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth have passed away, and there shall be no more sea." I never think of that phrase, "no more sea," but my mind goes back to World War II, when I was in the British Navy, and a tremendous storm developed in the Mediterranean. Paul knew much about the Euroclidean winds and the very great storms that can exist in the Mediterranean. And this was one of the worst storms they ever experienced in the Mediterranean. Well, the fleet eventually landed in Alexandria, and we were having a Bible reading that night, and I read this verse, and touched on, "And there shall be no more sea." There was a sailor there, he was almost green with seasickness, and he said, "Praise the Lord, no more sea." But John goes on to say, and he says, "And I saw that holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband." And then in the same chapter 21, we find the seven angels sounding and say, "Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, having the glory of God." What a picture, a presentation of the coming glory of the bride of Christ, having the glory of God. It's wonderful to note that the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, immediately we become the recipient of God's glory. Paul says, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It imparted the moment we accept the Lord as a personal Savior. And glory ought to be progressive. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into His image from glory to glory as by the Lord the Spirit. It's also anticipated because the Lord said in His high priestly prayer, "Father, I would that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory." And here we are, a people saved by sovereign grace, and in a coming day, part of the bride of Christ, and having the glory of God. And that effulgence will shine in an awesome way throughout the countless ages of eternity. In that heavenly city, there's no need of the moon or the sun to shine in that city. The glory of God delight in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, dear saints of God, we have a tremendous future, all because of the work of the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary. That is a projection by John to what the bride of Christ will be in a coming day. But I suggest to you again that here is a picture of what we should be in the absence of the Lord Jesus. Because all these transactions that we have read by this virtuous woman were done in the absence of her husband. First of all, we read, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above this. When you get a woman out of place, you have trouble. When you've got woman in place, you have a treasure. In the church of Thyatira, there was a woman out of place called Jezebel, and there was great trouble. But Lydia of Thyatira was a woman in place. And oh, what a treasure she was to the people of God and to the Lord himself. So whether it be morally or physically and spiritually, who can find a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And since we are part of the bride of Christ in the feminine gender, then here are some things that we can do in the absence of the Lord Jesus. Her price is far above rubies. Let me recall in your hearing some of the brides in Scripture who were very costly. You remember Rebecca was a very costly bride. There was a man in the Scriptures, and you know him well, his name was Isaac. Now Isaac was a spiritual man. In Genesis 22, Abraham said to the young man, abide ye here with the asses, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Isaac was a spiritual man. He had the capacity to worship God. But he also was a sacrificial man. You remember in Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, thou take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take him to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains. And without doubt, Isaac was in the enjoyment of the exercise, as was his old father, in going to the land of Moriah. He was a spiritual man, and he was a sacrificial man. Likewise, he was a submissive man. Abraham was over 100 years old, and Isaac probably in his 20s. And when his father told him that he was going to bind him to the altar, he might have resisted. But he knew the promises of God. God says that in Isaac would all nations be blessed. And so he submitted to his father who bound him to the altar. He was a submissive man. And Isaac was a sensitive man. He was a man with a great heart of love. He loved his father and his mother. But he was also a sensible man. He wanted a special bride. And that is the most intelligent thing that men can do, is to be interested in a special bride, right? And so she was costly because Abraham brought the servant into his apartment, into his room, and told him that he wanted a bride for Isaac from among his people. So that long journey, taken by the servant with the 10 camels, burning heat by day and intense cold by night, to go to the land of Mesopotamia and there find a bride for Isaac. And in the wisdom of God, along came Rebekah to the well, and you know the story well. Wilt thou go with this man? And she says, I will go. And the long journey back into the desert, and finally there is Isaac waiting for his bride. Out in the field. And as they're traveling along, Rebekah said to the servant, what man is this that cometh to meet us? And the servant says, he is the Lord, my Lord, equal honor with the Father, my Lord. So she was a costly bride. And oh, how great was the union of Isaac and Rebekah. But you'll also remember another costly bride in Scripture, and her name was Rachel. Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel as a bride, worked hard in the field for Uncle Laban. But at the night of the wedding, because of the veil, old Laban deceived Jacob. And instead of getting Rachel, he got Leah. And of course he was very disappointed because he loved Rachel. And he volunteered to serve 7 more years. 14 years he served in order to get Rachel for his bride. She was a costly bride. And then there's another bride in the book of Judges. Her name was Iksah. And Caleb says, he that stormeth Kirjath Sefer, I will give my bride, my daughter, as a bride to the one that overcomes the city of Kirjath Sefer. And young Othniel, his name means Lion of God, and he overcame the city, and he won this choice bride. But she was costly because he put his life in jeopardy in order to receive her. And we could go on and on. My friends, the costly bride of all is the bride of Christ. She was purchased at infinite cost. We read in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. And when he has found one of great price, he selleth all that he has and buyeth it. What a picture of the condescending grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He surrendered a place. And he surrendered possessions in order that he might come down to this planet Earth and win for himself a bride. But she is costly. His place in glory, Paul reminds us. He thought it not something to be grasped at, to be in equality with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He selleth all that he has. He forfeited that place in glory in order that he might walk the streets of Israel in the homespun of a carpenter. He who covered himself with light as with a garment, who uses the clouds as his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind, was content to walk the streets as a humble man, ever dependent upon his God. And what shall we say? He forfeited his possessions. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, he said. The silver and the gold. And when he was here, he said, show me a penny. Such was the abject poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that he might buy it. Let us remember again tonight, my friend, the cost of salvation. There are lots of things we don't know, but thank God for the things that we do know. And Peter says, for as much as ye know, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold,
but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the price that was paid, and Dr. Harry Ironside says that God actually pauperized heaven to give us heaven's best. What a price. His precious blood. Paul says to the saints of Corinth, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. What a price. He suffered agonies untold on Calvary to bring us to himself in order that we might be part of the bride of Christ. The poet says he gave his back to the smiters, the Holy Son of God. And the smiter smote till the work was done. And a thornless field was plowed so deep that a golden sheaf of life I reap. He gave himself for me. He gave his brow to the thorn crown, the Holy Son of God. And they smote that face, and they bowed the knee to the kingliest king, whose love so strong fills my heart with joy, my lips with a song. He gave himself for me. He gave his side to the spear thrust, the mighty prince of peace, and water and blood poured forth in a stream, whose cleansing grace makes sinners meet for the heavenly place. He gave himself for me. He gave his heart to the judgment, the sinless judgeable, and the wrath of man, and the wrath of God, broke forth in a storm that raged until my debt was paid, my shameful bill. He gave himself for me. That was the cost in order that sinners like you and me can become part of the body of Christ. And Paul said to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so day by day we ought to keep thanking God for the cost of our redemption and be able to rise like the Apostle Paul and say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's what he wants, a note of thanks, genuine thanks, and the transaction is sealed for eternity. When the penitent thief, he and his friend, they both railed on Christ. One said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other had a change of attitude, and that's what conversion is all about. It's a change of attitude toward the Lord Jesus. Now he blasphemed the Lord's name a few moments before. But when the Savior cried, I believe, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He recognized this was no mere man, this was a special person. And he turned to his friend, dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. He said, Lord, the moment he says Lord and meant it, his salvation was complete. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus as Lord. Now the Lord did not dig up his past, an insurrectionist, a robber, a murderer. The moment he says Lord, his sins were forgiven and forgotten. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. What a Savior. Lord, remember me.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Recognition of the work of the Lord Jesus. Now the first feature here that we would like to examine with you is the devotedness of this woman. The devotedness of this woman. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Devotedness. That's what God expects from us as the bride of Christ, to be marked by devotion. Devotion in our homes. Devotion in the church. And devotion exemplified in our testimony outside. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And devotedness demands self-denial. The problem today is that we are so occupied with self. That was never so about the Lord Jesus. He pleased not himself. I always do those things that please my Father. Even as he hung on the cross in agonies and blood, he saw his mother on the brow of the hill, and he says, Mother, brother, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Devotion demands self-denial. And we will never please God if we are occupied with self. John the Baptist was a man that was marked by self-denial. The Lord said of him that he was the greatest of all the prophets. Of men born, women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he says, he must increase. I must decrease. Self-denial. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the light of your crusade coming along, or at any time throughout the year, we have to be devoted to the things of God. That will call self-denial. If any man come after me, the Lord said, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you remember a man that was marked by devotedness? And his name was Moses. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. All the delights and all the blessings associated with that ancient dynasty. The adopted son of a king. He had everything at his disposal that the world would say to make him in a position of acceptability. But when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, friend, he was glad to relinquish the pleasures of sin for a season because he had a goal. Because at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so to self-sacrifice will always be a rewarding experience in the final analysis at the end of the day. Self-denial. No wonder God took Moses' name with a galaxy of stalwarts in Hebrews chapter 11. Ruth, the Moabitess,
was marked by devotedness or devotion. She said to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee, for where thou goest, I will go. Where thou dwellest, will I dwell. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God, and where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. That's devotion, comfortable in the sight of the Lord. There's a man in the scriptures, you hear very little about him. His name is Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the valiant man from Gabzeel. I've been saved for over 50 years, and I can't ever recall anyone hearing a sermon on the man called Benaiah. But I was looking at him again this past few weeks, and what a thrill to see something about devotion in this man called Benaiah. First of all, we see in him, in 2 Samuel 23, if you're noting these things, 2 Samuel 23, we see the fruitful witness in the man called Benaiah. Secondly, he was a faithful warrior for David. And thirdly, he was a fearless worker. But great ingredients in devotion, a fruitful witness. His grandfather must have been a man of God.